seek and save. Today I want to come to the story of Zacchaeus. As I've been reading this, this is Luke chapter 19, as I've been getting ready for this and reading through, I realized something going on in Luke's gospel and what Jesus was doing around this time. There's a series of teachings and encounters which really, when you look at it from a certain point of view, are quite amazing. And I'm hoping that some of that will come out as we go through. But Jesus is trying to get a message across to his disciples and I think to us about what's really important in life and what life's all about. And it culminates, well, it culminates on the cross, really. But in terms of the ministry encounters, it really culminates with Zacchaeus. You might not have realized, but the story of Zacchaeus occurs just before the Passion Week. So Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem. In a couple of days, he'll do the entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, all that sort of stuff. It will lead into the whole Passion Week and his death on the cross. And here's this encounter as he's going towards the cross with someone who doesn't know God, a sinner who is away, way, way away from God. And as Jesus enters that final week, he meets this guy and there's an encounter. But it's not isolated. He's been leading up to this. There's been a few encounters which are showing some of the important things in life. It begins with what we did last. That doesn't necessarily begin, but there's a beginning of it in what we looked at last week, the lost things, where Jesus was teaching about lost things mattering so much to God. And then from there, he shares a few things. In, I think it's Luke 18, he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector and how one will be justified and one won't. The one who's self-righteous is not justified, but the one who knows he's a sinner is justified by seeking God. Just after that, there's the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered, and I think he represents the self-righteous, and he doesn't find God. And just after that, we find Jesus meeting who? A tax collector. He tells the story, and then he lives it out. And he demonstrates to them that lost people matter to God, and here is how you reach them. And not everyone's going to be reached, but here is how you go about it. And so in the story of Zacchaeus, we see Jesus demonstrating how to reach people who don't yet know the love and grace of God. How to go about it. And there's some contrasts here to what we would normally expect, that you might be so familiar with the scripture and the story that you don't pick up. But there are some very severe contrasts here to what would be expected, that Jesus is actually trying to shock people into a realization of how you actually go about reaching someone who doesn't know God. And I want us to bring that out today. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, here we go. Father, help us as we read your word. Open our hearts. We want to hear from you. Amen. He entered Jericho and was passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Interesting that he's met these two rich guys and there's different responses. We'll get to that in a minute. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I heard that someone recently, was a preacher who shall remain nameless, said that Zacchaeus was hiding from Jesus. No, he wasn't. He was trying to see what was going on. Zacchaeus knew who Jesus was. Everybody did at this time. He was a revolutionary teacher and the crowds followed him. People had been raised from the dead. People had been healed. All kinds of stuff had gone on. So everybody knew who he was and Zacchaeus was trying to get a look at him. That's what was going on. And he goes, but account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. How many grumbled? Everybody grumbled. He was gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. The requirement in the law was, I think it was 10% or something, if you restored, if you voluntarily restored what you'd stolen, then the requirement in the law was you add 5 or 10%. I can't remember the exact figure. So he's actually, in this one act, he's gone way beyond the law and is actually demonstrating what a transformation of faith looks like. Anyway, that's a whole other story. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Of course, when he says he's a son of Abraham, he's not talking about his Jewish heritage. He's talking about Abraham being the father of faith and how every one of us are actually sons and daughters of Abraham, the father of faith, who believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He wasn't pure and right in himself, but he trusted in God, and so God made him and counted him as righteous. And that's what's happened to Zacchaeus. And all of his works are only an outworking of what's happened in his heart, which is why Jesus could then say, salvation's come. This guy's been saved. This guy has found God. This guy has now been redeemed and made pure. Interesting little side point, the name Zacchaeus comes from a root word that means pure. And this guy was anything but. He was a mess. But God actually restores him to what his name says of him. Interesting, isn't it? Made pure by the grace of God that he found in Christ. So I want us to think today about how Jesus went about reaching this lost person. And I just, really simple, it's a real simple message today, as most weeks. Fairly simple chap. And it's a real simple message, but I think revolutionary that we need to, I think it's what we do and what we're encouraged to do, but it's revolutionary to what we might otherwise do and what people of Jesus' day did. And so there's approaches here that we need to get a hold of. The first one's a real simple one. It says in verse 5, the first bit, it says Jesus looked up. Jesus looked up. Now I'm interested that he told the story of the Good Samaritan who was going the other way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's going from Jericho to Jerusalem. But he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and what do we notice about the story of the Good Samaritan? The first thing in the Good Samaritan is he notices the guy that's in need. And here we see the same context and Jesus looking up and seeing the guy in need. And he's not just looking at some gawker out of the crowd, some guy that's looking at the, you know, the celebrity going past. If they'd had cameras, it would have been in paparazzi everywhere. He's not just looking at all that. He sees this bloke, and just like the woman at the well, and just like the woman caught in adultery, and just like everybody else that Jesus meets, he looks into the guy's heart and he sees what's going on. And he says, there's something happening here. God's doing something here. Remember, Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. And so when Jesus notices this guy, he notices that God's doing something. I think the first thing we need to do is notice people. I think we need to be aware of people. When we're having our conversations in our faith communities, which we did this week around how we're going with connecting with people, all that sort of stuff, one of the things that come out all the time is the need to have an awareness of people around us. It's so easy to get into our everyday life and go about our everyday things pretty much self-focused. That's how most people live. Everybody, you know, we're aware of ourselves. You know that your world revolves around you. You can't, unless you're completely smitten by somebody that you've become dependent on, then your world maybe revolves around them. But I didn't need to look over there. But, you know... our world revolves. You know, we see the world through our own eyes, nobody else's. And so we spend most of it. And when we get into our habit, you've done it like me. You're on the way. I do it driving from my place. If I'm going to Sydney or somewhere, often I will end up on the wrong road or nearly on the wrong road. And the reason is that as soon as I get to the exit to go past the uni and up Mount Ousley Road, if I'm on autopilot, I'm coming here. And so I'm driving along and I'm coming, I'm supposed to be going to Sydney, but I get to that thing and I'm zip, like, oh, and I try not to blaspheme and swear and carry on as you do, but I turn around and find my way around. But you know what it's like? Because I'm living life on my own terms, only through my own eyes. And we all do the same thing. And when we get into our workplaces, we have set relationships and there's set patterns and we do all those things, but not Jesus. On the week before he was crucified, he's aware of people. I don't know about you. I'm amazed by that. If I knew that I was dying next week for the sake of the world, now I might become more aware of the people around me, maybe. More likely, I'd probably want to go on a holiday or, eat a lot of ice cream or I don't know what. But Jesus, knowing that he was going to die, is aware of the people around him. And he looks up and he notices this guy. And so the first thing I want to say, if we want to be like Jesus and we want to seek out those who don't yet know God, I think the first thing we've got to do is to be aware of people, and particularly aware of people that God is touching. Someone who's got a need, someone where there's a stirring, someone that something's going on in their life. Let's be aware of the people around us, what's going on in their lives. We should be praying for them regularly. We should be have our antenna up to what God's doing. But let's live life aware of the people around us. Amen? The second one, and this is the big one, I think, in the difference between Jesus and what was going on around him. And the second one is in the second half of verse 5. It says, "Come down quickly, for I must stay with you." I got to stay with you. Now, I've always looked at that as being, it's always portrayed as eating a meal. But it's more than eating a meal. The interesting thing about Jericho is it's one of the priestly cities. And what that means is that there'd be a whole bunch of priests who would live there while they were on duty in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about 28 k's away. And they would live in Jericho and then they'd go and spend their month or whatever in Jerusalem, come back and stay there. So there's a lot of, they reckon there was up to several thousand priests in this place at this time. And Jesus was perceived like them. As a rabbi, he was perceived in a similar way. So there's a lot of religious people around this place. And Jesus would be perceived to be similar to those. And what they would do is they would go there, not many hotels and stuff, and often they would stay with somebody. Somebody would put them up for the week or the month or however long. And hospitality was practiced in that way, a very Middle Eastern sort of approach to life. And so when Jesus said to him, "I need to stay with you," he was literally saying, "You're going to look after me before I go to Jerusalem," whether that be a day, a week, a month, he didn't know how long. And he was happy about it. And he knew that. And so this is a major connection point between this rabbi and this sinful tax collector. Now that is why everybody was horrified. They're all horrified by what Jesus was doing, because this guy is a sinner and the rabbi should not be staying with the sinner. Do you know, the picture I have is that it would have been okay for the rabbi to rebuke the sinner. As he was walking past, look up in the tree, get a perception from God and say, "I don't know why Zacchaeus is over there rather than over here. But anyway, he's over there." Look up into the tree, it just occurred to me. Look up into the tree and say, "Zacchaeus, God tells me that you're a sinner and you need to get right with God." Now that would have been okay, wouldn't it? And everybody around would have gone, "Oh, he's right, he's perceived who that guy is and he's given him the word." I was in Sydney yesterday and I was walking past one of the churches there and there was a group of guys out the front preaching. And I thought there was a lot of people around and they had people around with shirts and high-vis things and handing out stuff. And I thought, "Oh, this is good. I'm into a bit of street preaching if you want to have a go." And I was listening to it for a while. And as I listened to it, I realized the guy speaking was incredibly aggressive. Like, it was just aggressive. And I stood back over the other side of the road watching thousands of people going past and sort of starting to read the reactions to what was going on. And thinking about, well, how would I approach that? And I don't want to judge those guys as they're having a go. Good on them. But the aggression that was there, literally saying to people, your sin is stopping you from relating to God. It was something like, it was this really aggressive, sin-based sort of message. And I thought, well, that's fair enough. That's the gospel. Gospel's being preached. And as I stood there, I thought, hang on, the message these people need to hear is of the love and grace of God. Yeah. And they need to hear stories about how God reaches people. And I thought, well, if I was doing it, I nearly went over there and talked to them, probably should have, and said, "Guys, give me a go for 5 minutes and we'll have a bit of a rip." And I thought, if I was doing that, I would tell the stories. I would tell the stories of Jesus touching and loving people, because I think that's what needs to be heard. And so instead of Jesus going, "You're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, you need to repent," he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to stay with you." And what it speaks to me is that Jesus is all about relationship. He's all about relationship. And relationship is the bridge for the gospel. It is the bridge for the gospel. The only real effective bridge for the gospel is someone who is loving and caring. It's really the only really effective bridge for the gospel is when we love people, then there's a bridge built for the gospel. And Jesus knew that, and he did that. And it was contrary to what every other religious leader was doing. The common thing was to ignore them, which was the point of the Good Samaritan, is that the religious people would ignore the guy in need. That's the common thing. A less common thing would have been to publicly rebuke. But the thing that nobody ever would do would be to make friends with the sinner. That nobody would ever, that's unheard of. And that's why it says in verse 7 that they all grumbled. They all grumbled. Who else was there? The disciples were there. Were they grumbling? Probably. Luke's writing it. He says they all grumbled. I wonder, the picture, and we can't tell for sure, but the image I have of the disciples is these guys just sort of taking a deep breath and rolling their eyes and going, we're in trouble again. Because he knows. Jesus has confronted these religious authorities over and over and over. There are thousands of priests in this city. They're watching on what Jesus, this new rabbi, is going to do with this sinful guy. They're all watching. They're watching whether he's going to break the law on the Sabbath. How's he going to deal with sinners? Is he going to uphold the law? What's he going to do? They're all watching him. And I'm not worried by the crowd or the Pharisees or anybody else grumbling. I'm interested in the disciples grumbling. And so we're going, oh, here we go again. But Jesus is trying to make a point over and over and over and over. And he's trying to shake them out of their religious sort of platitudes and mess and get them to a place where they will be the friends of sinners. Not be influenced by the sinner, not become a sinner, but be a friend of sinners. And so he's doing exactly that. In Luke chapter 10, and this is where I began to realize this goes all the way through Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 10, when he was teaching them how to go out and reach people in the towns and stuff around, if you remember the story, he's sending out his disciples. He says to him in verse 5, Luke chapter 10, I'll go from verse 4. He says, carry no money bag or knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house, he said, just get on with it, get there. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it'll return to you. A son of peace, he's saying if someone welcomes you, then your peace will remain. If they don't, then your peace will stay with you. And he says, verse 7, here it is. He says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. What's he saying? He's saying when you plant the gospel seed, do it from a place of relationship. Stick with someone. When someone welcomes you in, stay with them. You're not there to, you know, notch on the belt, tick on the wall, whatever it is. You're not there to get a soul, you know, all that nonsense. When someone is open to the things of God and open to you as a representative of Christ, then build relationship with them. Build relationship, because that is where discipleship begins, is when that relationship is real. When the relationship's not real, then there will be no discipleship. For many years, we would do crusades and all that sort of stuff, and Billy Graham, his mob did the research that proved that about 5% of people who responded to these non-relational crusade events actually went anywhere in the kingdom of God, but 95% fell away within a few weeks. Why? They say, oh, not enough follow-up, not this, not that. You know why? Because it's not a relational process. That's why. And those events are only ever points of interest, points of decision. They're helpful along the way. But the only thing that's going to disciple somebody for Christ is a loving, caring believer. That's the only thing. A person who is their friend is the only thing that's going to disciple somebody for Christ. And so Jesus said, when you go, find someone who's receptive and stay with them. Build relationship. When he sees Zacchaeus up the tree, he doesn't rebuke him. He says, come down. We've got to build relationship. And in the context of that relationship, what happens? He repents. He gets saved. God touches him. I don't know that Jesus said anything. Just had some lamb kebab. And the guy, oh, that's good news for me. I don't know about you. If I can go and have a few kebabs with somebody and God saves them, that's awesome. And that's what Jesus did. You come down, I'm going to eat your food, I'm going to stay in your house and watch your plasma TV, and you're going to get saved. I mean, that's a good deal. We're going to go to the footy together, and I'm going to enjoy it, and you're going to get saved. I mean, is that a different approach to witnessing and evangelism than what you might have thought about? It's Jesus' approach. He says, come down, I need to be with you today. We need to be in relationship. And as he's close to the guy is touched and changed by the presence of God. Phenomenal. And Jesus said, greater works will you do than I do. And we always think about raising the dead and healing. You know, the greatest work, you know what the greatest work is? The greatest work is when someone discovers the grace of God. That's the greatest work. That's the greatest miracle ever. When a hard heart, completely separated from God, is opened up and God comes and lives within them. Whoa, there it is. I actually don't have much doubt that's what Jesus was talking about. Relationship. In Luke 7, verse, I won't go to it, but in Luke 7, verse 33 to 35, they were ripping into Jesus again, saying, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. They said John the Baptist was an ascetic, and Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. You remember what Jesus said? He said, wisdom is justified by her children. He said, yeah, I'm a friend of publicans and sinners because they're the ones who need to find God. He starts with that. He goes through telling his own guys, when you go out there, stay, build a relationship, preach the gospel, let God do his business, comes through, teaches them about a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son, and then he encounters these guys along the way. He tells them a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee, and then he meets the rich young ruler, and that guy rejects him, and then he meets Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is saved because of the connection between a holy guy, a pure guy, and an impure guy, and the impure guy is touched by the presence of God. You see the process of what's going on, that Jesus is trying to get people to realize lost people is what it's all about. And let's focus our life around that. And the last thing, so we've thought about notice people, be aware of the people around you, build relationship with people, reach out in love and grace and build connections with people. And the last one is this, Jesus, verse 6, it says he received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. And I want to say today, Jesus can only be received joyfully. Can only be received joyfully. You can't convince anybody. You can't argue anybody. You can't force anybody. None of that. That's why Christendom has failed dramatically. Is because everybody thought from the Crusades through to now, everybody has thought we can make people become Christians. I remember a book I read years ago called Persuasion and the Change Agent. And on the cover, I should have got the picture and had it for you, there was a crusader, a knight, a Templar. And his lance. He had his lance. There's this Muslim guy on the ground with his goatee beard and his hooked nose, and he's lying on the ground like this. And the knight has got his lance at the guy's neck. And the Muslim guy says, tell me about this God that you're telling me about. I mean, it's just like this idea of persuasion. What is persuasion? What's persuasion about? I've got the lance at his throat and the Muslim guy is now interested in Jesus. No. And that's been the mistake in the church for centuries, is thinking that somehow we could enforce Christianity. We could Christianize, they call it. Christianize the world. We could go into the missionaries, into the Pacific Islands, who tried to Christianize the tribes before they were ever transformed by the grace of God. Can't be done. And we see, we're reaping the fruit of that now in our own community, where people say, no, you can't force anybody. If you force people into a religious lifestyle, you get nothing. Jesus can only be received joyfully. And right here is where I contrast Zacchaeus and the rich ruler. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. But do you remember what happened with the rich ruler? I'll read you the story, just the verse that's relevant. Luke 18, he meets this rich guy who's righteous, probably self-righteous, and got his whole life all sorted out. And he says to him, sell everything you have and give it away. Don't let anything get in the way of serving the kingdom of God, is what he says to this guy. And what does it say? It says, he became sad. Became sad. Jesus can only be received with joy. He can't be received with sadness. Can only be received with joy. Isn't it fascinating that when Zacchaeus receives Jesus with joy, he just chucks his money. And when the rich guy doesn't receive Jesus, he becomes sad and keeps his money. Fascinating. You can have your money, but you can't have your money and have Jesus. You can have whatever is in your life that you think is so important, but you can't have that and have Jesus. You've got to give it up. That's what Jesus said over and over again. You've got to be prepared to give it up. He doesn't tell everybody to give everything away. He'll tell you what to do with it. Might be give it, might be use it, might be spend it. I don't know. That's up to him and you. But what he does say is you can't have that ruling your life. And Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully and his life is transformed. So I want to say to you today, real simple, let's be aware of the people around us. Let's be tuned in to the people around us. Let's be prepared to actually build relationship, real, genuine, caring relationships and friendships with people that are around us. And then let's be willing to trust God to work in their life. Because I can't force them into anything. You can't force them into anything. Only God can touch someone's heart. And so let's trust God in that process. Amen? Seek and save the lost. No new vision. You know, people say, is there a new vision for this year? Well, I think we might stick with what Jesus said to do 2,000 years ago. How about that? How about we stick with what Jesus said his church ought to do rather than reinvent the wheel all the time? But we are focusing ourselves afresh and saying, let's make sure that we have our focus in life right, that we've got it focused on the right. Lost things is what matters to God. Lost people, people who don't yet know him. That's what matters to God, nothing else. Lost people. And Jesus showed us that the way that we reach lost people is we love them and we care for them. We share with them our heart and we let God work in their life. Amen?